Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And if you would, I'd like you to keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 8, but turn back with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 15. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians 8. That's our text for tonight. But if you go back past the book of 1 Corinthians into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, if you remember from last week, we talked about the fact that the two chapters that we find ourselves in, chapter 8 and chapter 9, they're a pair of chapters that deal with generous giving. The subjects of chapter 8, chapter 9 have to do with giving. And they specifically have to do with a special offering that the Apostle Paul was taking for the poor saints in Jerusalem. In Romans 15, we saw this verse last week, or these couple of verses last week, but I want you to see them again just to be reminded. In verse 25, it says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem," this is Paul speaking, "to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution," referring to a special offering or a donation, "for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So here we are told that Paul is taking on this special offering for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, and he's telling the church at Rome about the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and how they are giving this certain contribution. If you remember from last week, you can go back to 2 Corinthians 8, we looked at the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we saw how the Apostle Paul used the churches in Macedonia as an example of generous giving. He was speaking to the church at Corinth about the churches in Macedonia and explaining how they gave, and he was using them as an example. What we're going to see in tonight's sermon, we're going to go from verse 6, right where we left off, all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 24, and we're going to see not an example of generous giving, like we saw last week, but we're going to see an exhortation for generous giving, because what the Apostle Paul does in verse 6, he now shifts gears. In verses 1 through 5, he's giving the Corinthians an example of a generous church. And in verses 6 to 24, he now begins to exhort them or to encourage them that they should be a generous church. And again, I mentioned this last week and I want to mention it again. It's interesting to me that in 2 Corinthians chapter verses 8 and 9, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with the subject of a special offering that he is taking, and we happen to be here on Wednesday night a couple of weeks before we take our special offering on March 27th. I believe the Lord worked that out. I can tell you that I didn't work it out, and I would not have been able to figure that out, but God must want us to learn about these things and to be encouraged in regards to these things. I want you to notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, notice how he begins. He's shifting his focus now to the church at Corinth. He's going to speak to them and try to exhort them and encourage them to be generous in their giving. In verse 6, he says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun," I want you to notice these words, "so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Now, I want you to notice how he uses the word grace, and he's been using this word throughout the chapter here. If you notice in verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." The word wit, if you remember, means to know or to have knowledge. He says, "We do you to wit," or "we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then here in verse 8, he says that he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, usually when we use the word grace, we use it in regards to salvation. We talk about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. The word grace simply means to receive something you don't deserve. It is a gift. But here he's using it in the context of their giving a gift, their giving an offering, their bestowing they're practicing and working within the grace, and he says that he would finish also in you the same grace. And I want you to notice those two words, same grace also. Notice verse 7, "Therefore," and I want you to notice what he says. He says, "as ye abound in everything." So he's looking at these Corinthian churches, and he says, look, you abound in everything. He says, what's everything? What's he talking about? Notice he begins to talk about different areas of their Christian life. He says, "You therefore, as you abound in everything," he says, "in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love." So I want you to notice he's telling the church at Corinth, hey, I'm glad that you abound in everything. What do you abound in? In faith. What does that mean? It means to have an unwavering trust in the Lord. He says, you abound in utterance. What is that a reference to? That's a reference to soul winning, to preaching the gospel. The fact that these people were opening their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, you abound in knowledge. The word knowledge is there referring to an understanding of scriptures. These people, I want you to notice, they had great faith. They had great trust in the Lord. They had a great utterance. They were a soul-winning church, like Brother Matt said on Sunday night about our church. We're a soul-winning church, and praise God for that. They were abounding in their utterance, and he says they abounded in their knowledge. They understood the Bible. They understood Scripture, and in all diligence, they abounded in their diligence. They were not just a soul-winning church, but they were a serving church. They were soul winners, and they worked. They were being diligent in the ministry, having to do with their work ethic. He says, and in your love. That has to do with your care and affection towards someone. So I want you to notice, Paul says, hey, I'm glad, he says, therefore, as you abound in everything, he said, I'm glad you're a growing church. You're a church that is growing. Not necessarily, he's saying, talking here about the fact that they're growing physically, but that they're growing spiritually. They're abounding in their faith. They're abounding in their utterance. They're abounding in their knowledge. They're abounding in their diligence, they're abounding in their love. But then he says this, notice the last part of verse 7, he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he says, look, I want you to see. When he says the word see there, he's referring to the fact that I want you to pay attention to. I want you to give attention to the fact that you abound in this grace also. What is he referring to? Well, remember, when he says this grace, it's the same grace he's referring to back in verse 6, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Here's what he's saying. Paul is teaching these people that in the Christian life, giving is part of discipleship. Amen. You can say, well, I read my Bible every day. Praise the Lord. I hope you do. And I hope you're growing in knowledge. You can say, I go soul winning every week and I'm a faithful soul winner. Praise the Lord. You should. The Bible says you should open your mouth boldly and make known the preaching of the Word of God. You should have utterance to preach the gospel, and I hope you do. And I'm thankful for the fact that we have many people in our church that are faithful soul winners, and I hope you're growing in that. I hope you're growing in your faith. I hope you're growing in your diligence. I hope you're growing in your love. But look, if you're growing in all these areas, you say, I'm 3 to 5, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I read my Bible, I pray, I'm a soul winner, but I don't give, then you're lacking in your Christian growth. Because giving is part of the growth in the Christian life. And he says, look, I'm glad that you're abounding in everything. But he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. He said, make sure you don't skip the part of giving when it comes to your growth and your discipleship. Go keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 8, if you would. Go with me to the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 3. We saw this several weeks ago when we were in Luke 3, but I want you to see it. See, God does not want you to just be this unbalanced Christian. Whenever I think of this idea that I'm trying to explain to you right now, I always think of Job, where the Bible tells us that he was a perfect and an upright man. And the word perfect does not mean that he was sinless or without fault. The word perfect, if you know, we've talked a lot about it because the word comes up a lot in the Bible, simply means to be complete or to be whole. And the Bible says about Job, when it says that he was perfect, it means that he was balanced in all his areas. He wasn't lacking in any one area. He was faithful to church, he was faithful to soul winning, but he's also giving, and he was reading his Bible. And he was praying and doing all those things. And in your Christian life and in my Christian life, we should want to be perfect. We should want to be whole and complete and not be lacking in any area. And if you're lacking in the area of giving, you're not right with God. You need to get right with God because, of course, Jesus taught that where your treasure is, as we talked about last week, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure is not with the things of God, then it shows that your heart is not with the things of God. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, we have John. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene and he had all these new converts. John chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, and the people asked him, and this is the new converts asking John the Baptist, saying, what shall we do then? They're saying, what should we do? We just got saved. They just got baptized. John baptized them. And they're saying, now what? What should we do? And notice he says, I preached a sermon about this. There's three different groups that ask what shall we do? And he gives three different answers to three different groups, and I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But in verse 11, he says, the Bible says, he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart. The word impart means to give or to bestow to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, the word meat means food. He says, let him do likewise. So I want you to notice that here, you had new converts, and they ask, what should we do? And John says, learn to give. Learn to be generous. Why? Because that's part of discipleship. That's part of Christian growth. And you need to see, I'm not talking about the church of Corinth, I'm talking about this church right here, Verity Baptist Church. You need to see that ye abound in this grace also. Amen. That you are balanced in your Christian life. That you are giving to the things of the Lord. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So he says, look, Corinthians, I've given you an example of the churches of Macedonia, and he says, I want to give you an exhortation in regards to your giving, and he begins by saying, you need to abound in this grace also because this is part of the Christian life. This is part of discipleship. You have to get involved in giving because this is part of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what the Apostle Paul does is he gives him five different exhortations, five different encouragements in regards to giving, and I'll give these to you as quickly as we can tonight. And if you're writing down notes, I would encourage you to write these things down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul exhorts them regarding the proof of their giving. I want you to notice that he gives them an exhortation. He encourages them in regards to giving, and he does it in regards to the proof of their giving. And this goes back to the same idea we were just talking about, but I want you to notice there in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. We're going to come back to that phrase in a little while. He says, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, he says this, and to prove the sincerity of your love. See, Paul says, look, when you give, you actually will prove the sincerity of your love, because giving is the greatest proof of love. And it goes back to the same idea. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're not giving to the things of God, then you're not in love with the things of God. He says, look, Corinthians, I want to encourage you to give. Because remember, he's already talked to them about this in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at that later on. And they did not follow through. We're going to talk about that. But now he's trying to encourage them. He says, look, here's a reason why you should give, to prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you love God and the people of God and the church of God and the work of God. Well, he says, well, why don't you put your money where your mouth is and prove it? He says, to prove the sincerity of your love. Skip down to verse 24. Notice what he says in verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches, he says, the proof of your love. He says, you want to show the other believers that you love God? You want to show to them before the churches the proof of your love? He says, then give to the special offering. He says, why? That you may show the proof of your love. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 8, because we're going to walk through this in order, but I just want you to see verse 24 there, because he mentions the proof of your love. But I want you to get the context of verse 9, again in verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, here's a reason why you should give, to prove the sincerity of your love. Here's a reason why you should give, as proof of your love for God and the people of God and the work of God. Then he says in verse 9, he says, here's the greatest example of giving and love, or the fact that love produces giving. Verse 9, he says, for ye know, here's our word again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, he's telling them, I want you to give, he says, to prove your love, because there's proof in giving. When you give to something, you're proving that you love it. And he says the greatest example of that is the fact that Jesus, who when he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He says the greatest example of giving because you love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the most famous verse in the Bible. You know it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, notice, that he gave. Because the truth is this, that you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. Right. And he's Paul says, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to give. And I want to say to you, Verity Baptist Church, about our upcoming vision offering. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why would you encourage us to give? Well, I'm not any better. I'm dead sure not better than the Apostle Paul. And if the Apostle Paul is going to give us reasons to give, then I'm just going to copy his reasons. You know why you should give? You know what I should give? To prove our love for God. The proof of giving is the sincerity of our love. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In the Old Testament, you've got the 1 and 2 books that are all clustered together, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. We saw these last week, but I want you to just see them again. 1 Chronicles 29. Do me a favor, when you get there, put a ribbon or a bookmark there, because we're going to leave 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to come back to it. So I want you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Chronicles 29, and look at verse number 3. 1 Chronicles 29:3, notice what David said. He says, moreover, because, I want you to notice how consistent the Bible is about this idea of love and giving. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. What's affection? It is a feeling of love. It is a feeling of being close or caring about something. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. David says, because I love the house of my God, because I love the people of God, because I love the work of God. He says, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. He says, look, I've set my affection, and because I have a love for the house of God, he says, I have given to the house of God. Amen. Say, why? Here's why. Because there's proof in your giving. It proves the sincerity of your love. How you spend your money proves what you love. How you spend your money proves the things you care about. And Paul here, in a very kind way, is telling the church at Corinth, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? You keep telling me about how much you love God and how much you love me and how much you love the people of God and the work of God and how much you love the saints in Jerusalem and how thankful you are for everything that's happened. He says, we'll prove it. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, the proof of your love is what I'm looking for. And I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, you go back, keep your place there in 1 Chronicles 29, and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at the second reason he gives them there in verse 10. The first reason we saw it in verse 8, the proof of their giving. In verse 9, he gives the greatest example of giving in love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, he gives us the second reason. If you're writing him down, he exhorts them, Paul exhorts them regarding the performance of their giving. First, he exhorts them regarding the proof of their giving. Secondly, he exhorts them regarding the performance of their giving. Notice verse 10. He says, and herein I give my advice. For this is expedient. He says, this is suitable for you. This is good for you. This is appropriate for you. This is expedient for you, notice, who have begun before not only to do, notice what he says, I don't want you to miss this, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, I want you to notice, Paul said, look, this is expedient for you. What I'm telling you, it's good for you. He says, you who have begun before, he said, you already started to give and started to want to give, not only to do, he says, but also to be forward a year ago. You say, what is he talking about? Here's what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, a year ago, when I was with you and we were talking about this thing, he said, some of you committed to give towards a special offering. And then Paul says, and you didn't. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, how did they do that? I don't know. Maybe they showed up on a special day. They called it a vision offering, and they handed out communication cards, and people wrote down what they were going to commit to give in the month of April and what they were going to commit to give in the month of May and what they were going to commit to give in the month of June. You say, where'd you get that idea? Well, we got it from Paul. Paul had these people commit to give a certain amount. He said, you committed to give, and you were forward to do it a year ago. He said, but you never did it. You never actually gave what you committed to do. Notice what he says in verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. See, Paul says, look, you ought to perform in your giving. And look, I don't know. I don't look at the numbers and look at the names, and I have no idea who commits to give, and that's between you and God. But I would not be surprised if over the years there have been people at our church that have committed to give a certain amount at the vision offering and never fell through with it. You say, how do you know that? Well, I just know human nature. If they did it to Paul, I'm sure they'd do it to us. You say, well, you know, Pastor, that's me. I promised to give a certain amount last year. And, you know, what should I do? Perform the doing of it. Amen. Follow through with your commitment. Decide to do what you said you've done. See, Paul says, hey, here's a reason to give. You ought to give because of the proof of your giving. But he says you ought to give because of the performance of your giving. If you've committed to give, if you wanted to give, if you made a commitment and said you were going to a year ago and you never fell through, he said, do it now. He said, do what you're supposed to do. Do what you committed to do. Keep your word. By the way, it's just good character to keep your word. Amen. To do what you say you're going to do or what you said you're going to do. He says, perform the doing of it. He said, just do it. Just do it. Then I want you to notice in verse 12, he gives a third reason. The first reason is the proof of their giving, to prove the sincerity of their love. The second reason is the performance of their giving, to follow through with what they've committed to do. I want you to notice the third reason. Paul exhorts them to give. He exhorts them regarding the power of their giving. Notice verse 12. He says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, we talked about this verse last week when we were going through the first five verses, but I want you to just notice again. The power of their giving, the word power is used by the Apostle Paul in verse number 3. I want you to see it there, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Remember, he says, for to their power I bear record. He's talking about the church in Macedonia. And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. When he's using the word power here, he is referring to their ability. And now he begins to talk to the church at Corinth about their ability or the power of their giving, their ability to give. Notice what he says again in verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. You say, what is Paul referring to? What is he explaining to this church in Corinth? Here's what he's telling them. He's telling them, you are not expected to give what you don't have. He said, God does not expect you to give what you don't have. He says it is accepted. He said, when you give, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that a man hath not. So he says, don't worry about trying to give more than you have to give. He says, you're not expected. God doesn't expect you. Paul says, I don't expect you. None of us expect you to give what you don't have. He says, but God does expect you. And I want you to understand this. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would. Just flip back to 1 Corinthians 6. Because here's the thing. You'll find, if you ever do public speaking or a lot of public speaking, I obviously do a lot of public speaking. It's my job, my main primary job. You'll find that you can often say the same thing in different ways and people take it differently. You can make the exact same statement and flip them around and put the positive first and the negative second, or the negative first and the positive second, and they feel completely different. When Paul says, hey, you are not expected to give what you don't have, that's reassuring to us. I mean, when we say, you don't say amen because you don't want to sound like a cheapskate, but, you know, when I say those words, you're like, whoa, praise God. You're not expected to give what you don't have. Hallelujah. You're not expected to give what you don't have. Praise the Lord. Well, here's the flip side to that. You are expected to give what you do have. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not expected to give what I don't have. True. But you are expected to give from what you do have. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now, concerning, Paul says, this is when he spoke to them a year ago, remember? He's speaking to them about this offering a year ago. By the way, Paul brings up a yearly offering. You say, why are you making it sound like the vision offering? So some of you will stop criticizing me. You take a yearly offering, you make us take commitments, and well, it sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul. So thank you for the compliment. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. upon the first day of the week, notice what he says, let every one of you lay by him in store. I don't want you to miss that. Lay by him in store. What does that mean? That means preparation. That means being purposeful. They were, so because remember, they're not expected to give what they don't have, but they are expected to give from what they do have. And what that means is that you're supposed to take what you do have and then prepare and purpose in your heart to lay in him by store. What does that mean? That means that you're going to take some of the money that you do have and you're going to purposely set it aside and say, I'm not going to spend this. I'm not going to spend this at a restaurant. I'm not going to spend this on Starbucks. I'm not going to spend this on whatever entertainment or toys that I want. Why? I'm going to lay it aside for the Lord. Amen. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. What am I supposed to lay by him in store? Notice, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul says, look, when I get there, I don't want to have to preach a vision offering sermon. I've already wrote you 1 Corinthians. He says, why don't you just purpose and prepare in your heart? Why don't you just decide that you're going to give? Now, you're not expected to give from what you don't have, but you are expected to give from what you do have. Amen. He said, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Here's what I know about you. God has prospered you. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29, if you would, go back to 1 Chronicles 29. You say, well, I don't have much. Well, here's what I know, and I don't need to know you to know this about you. Whether you have much or not much at all, whatever you have came from God. Amen. Anything you have was given to you by the Lord. This is what, when I preach on the subject of giving, and every year the vision offering comes around, this is probably one of my favorite points that I like to make every year, and it is this, that when we give back to God, we simply give back to God from what God first gave us. 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 14. Remember David, he's preparing a special offering. There's another special offering for those of you that are critical of special offerings. Here we have a special offering for the temple, the house of God. 1 Chronicles 29, 14. But who am I, David says. I love this verse. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able, remember the power to give. They gave to their power and beyond their power. He says, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Don't miss it. For all things come of thee. David looking up at heaven, looking up to God and saying, who am I that I should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? He says, because I know that all things come of thee and of thine own have we given thee. Amen. The truth is this, whatever you give in the vision offering is between you and God. But here's what I know. Whatever you give was given to you by God. Amen. God has given you the power to get wealth. You say, well, I went off to work and I earned that money because God let you wake up. Because God gave you strength and intellect and the ability, and God gave you a job. And God allowed you to live in the United States of America. Paul exhorts them regarding the power of their giving. You're not expected, now look, don't misunderstand me. You're not expected to give what you don't have. I hope that makes you feel better. But the flip side is this, that you are expected to give from what you do have. You are expected to prepare and lay aside and on purpose give back to the Lord. Why? You say, why? As a testament to the fact that everything you have came from God. Amen. Everything I own was given to me by God. Everything you own was given to you by God. Whatever income you have, whatever increase you have, God gave it to you. Amen. And when we give back to God, we simply give back to God of thine own, David says, have we given thee. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why don't you notice Paul, he's exhorting these Corinthians on the subject of giving. He speaks about the proof of their giving. It proves the sincerity of their love. Then he talks about the performance of their giving, that they should perform that which they have committed, that there was a willingness to give, a readiness of mind. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, even maybe tonight, and trying to tell you, hey, there's a certain amount that I'd like you to give. There's a certain sacrifice I'd like you to go. I'd like you to stretch yourself a little bit. I'd like you to give to your power and beyond your power. And here's what I'm here to tell you. If the Holy Spirit of God is moving you to give, don't fight against it. Perform the doing of it. Amen. Why would I do that? Because God gave it to you anyway. Because God is the one that has given you the power to give. I want you to notice, fourthly tonight, Paul explains the proof of their giving, the performance of their giving, the power of their giving. Then he talks about the parity of their giving. You say, what is that? Well, the thing, when you get to 3 points that all start with P, you just got to keep going. You know what I mean? The word parity means equality. You can look it up if you don't believe me. In reference to an amount, status, or character, it means equivalence or similarity. Paul speaks to them of the parity of their giving or the equality of their giving. Now, I want you to notice what he says and the point that he makes. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, he says, for I mean not, he says, look, God has given you the power or the ability to give. I'm encouraging you to perform what you've already committed to give. And I'm telling you that it's the proof of your love for God. He says, but I want you to understand this, verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He said, I'm not trying to put more on you than other people. I don't want it to be easy for others and a burden for you. Verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be, notice this word, equality. Now, I want you to notice when the Apostle Paul here speaks about an equality, he is not referring to an equality of amount, but he's referring to an equality of sacrifice. He says, look, I'm not looking, he said, I'm not asking you all to give a certain amount. Because the truth of the matter is, if I got up here at the vision offering time and I said, look, we're asking everybody to give $50. Well, for some of you, that might be very difficult. And for others of you, and many of you, that would be laughable. And if I said, hey, you know, we want everybody here to give $1,000. We want everybody to give $1,000. Well, for some of you, that would be impossible. And for some of you, that would be doable. We could get up and say, well, we want everybody to give $5,000. Everybody, if everybody can just give $5,000. Here's the point. Paul is not asking, and we are not asking, that everyone give the same amount because everyone's power or ability is different. He says, we don't want equality in amount, but here's what we want, equality in sacrifice. Remember, we talked about last week that they gave to their power and beyond their power. They stretched themselves. It means it hurt a little bit. It means they felt it. You say, what do you mean in regards to quality? Here's what we mean. We want it to hurt the same. Whatever gift you give, we want it to hurt you. You say, well, I only gave $500. Well, hopefully it hurt. It is not just you being a cheapskate. Hopefully it hurt as much as the person that donated $5,000. Because what it hurts you or how it hurts you has more to do with your ability than anything. So Paul says, look, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. He says, I want equality, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. He says, I want us not equal giving amounts, but equal sacrifice. I want us to sacrifice equally. I want us to stretch ourselves equally. And look, the truth of the matter is that the only person who knows that is really you and God. And your spouse. But you should honestly look up to God. See, if you look up to God with this mindset, and this is why one of the things we ask during the vision offering, we don't ask a lot, but what we ask is that you actually pray. That you take time to pray about what God might have you to give. This has been a theme with our vision offerings. Would you take time to pray? Would you consider praying about what the Lord may lead you to do? Why? Here's why. Because I believe that if you genuinely looked up at God and said, God, everything I have, you gave. And everything I have came from you. Amen. Every good gift is from above. What is it that you would like me, Lord? Would you lead me to know that we might have equality, parity in our giving? The truth is this. We do want 100% participation. Amen. We want everyone who calls Verity Baptist Church their home to give at the vision offering. You say, why? Here's why. Because if you're not giving, if you're not participating, it's not hurting you at all. We want equal sacrifice, but we realize that means different amounts for different people. And only you know that. And only God, you know that, and the Lord knows that. Now, I want you to notice, in that context of, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that there may be equality. In that context, he says in verse 15, as it is written. By the way, let me just remind you, this is not my vision offering sermon. I'm just preaching verse by verse through the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you noticed. 2 Corinthians 8:15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, I want to just take a moment and explain that, because if you notice in verse 15, he says, as it is written. Whenever you see Paul say, as it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And Paul specifically here is quoting out of the book of Exodus. I'd like you to go there, because I want you to see this. Exodus chapter 16. You have, of course, the book of Genesis, and then the second book in the Bible is the book of Exodus. Paul says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. What is that a reference to? Because remember, he's saying this in the context of equal sacrifice. We want to hurt equally. We want to feel it equally. We mean not that that other men be eased and ye be burdened. We want to have equal sacrifice, equality in the vision offering, Paul's saying, in this special offering. Then Paul brings up this Old Testament example. He says, it's kind of like, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. You say, what is that a reference to? Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God, don't miss this, God was supplying their needs by having manna come down from heaven. Remember that story? God was supplying their needs by having manna come down from heaven. They were supposed to go out every day, and they were supposed to pick out the manna that God was supplying. Now, there's lots of applications there. One is an application of salvation. Of course, Jesus is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Another is an application of discipleship and Bible reading, because the Bible is the word of God, is the bread of life. Jesus is the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And in the same way that they were supposed to go out and gather the bread every day, we're supposed to go out and gather the bread of life, the word of God, every day. There's lots of applications there. But here's the application that Paul's using. Paul is saying, remember when the children of Israel would have to go out and gather the manna, and God, they would say, God is providing our needs, because God brings down the bread from heaven every day for us to eat. But here's what Paul is trying to explain. Even when you go to work, even when you go and you work and labor and you get a paycheck and you make money and whatever, he's like, that is still God providing that bread for you. Amen. That income came to you from God. Amen. God gave you that job. God gave you that sale. God gave you that bonus. God gave you that raise. That was given to you by God. And he says, it's interesting, Paul would say, it's interesting how when the manna would fall and the men would go out to gather what was needed for their family, he says, by the way, God was providing that. Amen. And by the way, God is providing that for you now. Amen. Exodus 16:16, he says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it every man according to his eating. And omer, the word omer is referring to a measurement. He says, I want you to go out and gather according to his eating, or according to how much he's going to eat. That's what it means. Now, you would imagine that some people eat more than others. He says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it every man according to his eating. He says, an omer for every man. So here's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to count the people that were in their house. Well, you know, I've got my wife and my six kids. That's eight of us, so we can go out and gather eight omers worth. Right, maybe a young couple would say, well, it's just me and my wife, and we don't have any children. We just got married. Well, they were supposed to go out and gather two omers worth. And maybe they were a couple with a couple of kids. They were supposed to go out and gather four omers worth. They were supposed to go out and gather an omer's worth for every person. Exodus 16, 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gathered every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, notice, according to the number of your persons. According to how many people in your family, how many people you're trying to feed. He says, take ye every man for them which are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so. So the children of Israel were told, hey, count how many persons there are in your tent. According to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents, and then go out and gather an omer per person. Verse 17, and the children of Israel did so and gathered. Now notice, some more, some less. Why did some gather more and some gather less? Because some had bigger families and some had smaller families. Maybe there were some single guys that didn't have a wife or children. They went out and they gathered an omer. And you gathered more omers based on how much family you had. Now, here's the thing. Look at verse 18. And when they did meet. So when they got home and they took out the measuring cup and they meted and measured how much they had received. Notice, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Here's what he's saying. God gave them exactly what they needed. Amen. They went out and they're like, well, this seems like 8 omers worth. And I've got a wife and 6 kids. And this kind of seems like 8 omers worth. And they got home and they actually measured up. They're like, wow, it was exactly 8 omers. So God went out and provided this manna. They went out and gathered a lot if they felt they needed a lot, and gathered little if they didn't need that much. And when they went back and counted out, it was exactly what they needed. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, just like God was providing the income for the children of Israel, God is providing your income. And whatever God has provided, here's what I know. It's what God feels you need.
Amen.
God has given you what you need. Say, well, I would like to live in a nicer house. Well, God obviously doesn't agree. God has given you what you need at this time for your life. He's provided for you what you need. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul says, look, aren't you thankful that God does not give the same amount, but he gives the same sacrifice? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't just say, well, I'm going to give X amount of dollars to the single guy, and I'm going to give the same amount of dollars to the guy with a wife and 6 kids? Aren't you thankful that God, as your family grows and as your needs grow, allows you to make more? He says, that's God. That's not you. That's God.
Amen.
He says, look, God does not give equally, but he gives equally based on what is needed. And then Paul says, so make sure when you give that you don't give back equal amounts, but you give back equal sacrifice as is needed.
Amen.
Someone said it this way. You should make sure your giving is proportionate to the blessings that God has given you, the income that God has given you, the increase that God has given you. If God has given you much, you should give much.
Amen.
You should make sure that your giving is proportionate to the blessing of increase and income that God has given you, less. God makes the blessings of your income proportionate to your giving. You might want to think about that one. You say, I gotta, you know, when it comes to time, I gotta give God 10% of my income. Well, I can't do that. I can't afford that. Okay, well, what if God decided to give you 90% of what you give? Because look, God is in control of all of it. Anything you have came from God anyway. God is going to give you what you need. So Paul says, hey, God gives us what we need. So let's make sure we give what's needed. Let's give equally. Let's have equal sacrifice. He talks about the proof of their giving and the performance of their giving and the power of their giving and the parity of their giving. Then I want you to notice quickly, and I'm going to run through these verses real fast. In verses 16 through 24, he talks about, and I'm going to pull out a truth in these verses, but let me just quickly give you the full context. Paul shifts gears and he starts talking about financial accountability. And he talks about the fact that he's gathering all this money from all these churches for the special gift. But he says, look, we are doing our due diligence to make sure that the accounting and the financial accountability is being taken care of. Notice verse 16. He says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest, notice this word, care, into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Notice verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel through all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. Now, I want you to notice what he's saying. He says, we sent Titus, and we sent the brother that you guys chose, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace. What's the grace? It's the offering. With that money, notice what he says, verse 19, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. He's talking about the fact that we sent Titus to deal with this grace, this money, and we also sent this other guy, this brother, which was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Why did we take the time to put checks and balances, to have two guys take this money together from different churches? He says, why did we do this? He says, avoiding this, verse 20, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. He said, I didn't want anybody to blame us of stealing anything. I didn't want anybody to blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Verse 21, providing for honest things. We would say transparency. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. He's like, we're sending people we trust, not just anyone. Our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you or our brethren to be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Now, I want you to understand something, okay? In verses 16 to 24, Paul takes the time to talk about the fact that he has chosen faithful men, people he trusts, people he has proven to administer the offering, the abundance of the grace given unto us, that there might be no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered. And let me just say this, echoing the Apostle Paul. We too at Verity Baptist Church highly take professionalism in regards to the financial accountability of this church. Amen. We are highly professional here when it comes to regarding the receiving of the offering and how it's received and how many people need to be with the offering at any given time. And there's never a moment ever where any one person is by themselves with the offering. There's always multiple people and from different ministries overseeing the receiving of the offering, the putting away of the offering, the counting of the offering, the depositing of the offering, how the offering gets deposited, how it gets counted, how it gets tracked, and how it gets accounted for. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all of these things, but I will tell you this. I spent some time not too long ago speaking to a professional in regards to this, and I went through and walked them through, and it was a long conversation, and I walked them through every step that we take here at Verity Baptist Church in regards to the offering, and the response was, I think you might have the most financially secure church in the country. Amen. This is what a professional said to me, and I appreciate it, you know, and he said, you'd be surprised just the kind of garbage that a lot of churches do. And I'm just here to tell you something. We take these things seriously. And you men that help receive the offering and count the offering and deposit the offering and those things, please, I understand it's a job that's not often seen for reasons. We understand that. And it's a job that's not often acknowledged. But I want you to know that we appreciate you and we want you to take it seriously. Amen. The Apostle Paul took the time here to say, look, the offering counters in Paul's ministry got a shout out in 2 Corinthians 8. He said, I chose Titus because I trust him, because he's faithful, because he gets the job done. He says, and Paul says that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us. And to be very honest with you, the men that have been chosen at our church to help us with the counting and depositing and all those things, we've chosen them because I trust them. We've chosen them because they've been proven. We've chosen them because we want to provide for honest things. And to be very honest with you, they're chosen that no man should blame this guy for the abundance which is administered by us. And that there's all sorts of checks and balances and ways that we make sure that counting and double counting and making sure that what got to the bank, what was counted here, and it's locked in bags with locks and all sorts of things and safes and all sorts of procedures that we have in place. And I want to say thank you to those of you that help us with that. And I want to encourage you to keep up the professionalism.
Amen.
Because as our church grows and as we're more blessed with these finances, we need to make sure that we're taking it seriously and that we can look up to God and say, we are being mindful to be honest and provide accountability with the money that's being brought into this ministry. And I can tell you right now, if some IRS agent ever showed up here and said, we want to see the books for whatever years we are willing and ready to pull out whatever receipts, and everything is completely accounted for and tracked, and we spent a lot of time and effort doing that. And I don't talk a lot about that, but Paul's talking about it, so I just want to let you know it's a big process that we have here at our church, and we take pride in it. And not in a negative way, but we take pride in the fact that we want to be professional with the finances and make sure that it's taken care of. I don't know if you know this. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8, but you know that the church, Joel Osteen's church, and of course this is a church with like mega church, you know, but they were in the news a while back because they had lost $10,000. $10,000 in cash. And I don't know how you lose $10,000, but they had lost $10,000 in cash, and it was this big ordeal, and they had to report the fact that they lost it or whatever years ago. And then years later, not so long ago, it was reported that they found $10,000. And they were remodeling one of their bathrooms and they took down a wall and they found that the money was behind a wall. And of course, that means that there's something shady going on there. And I would start with that guy, Joel, you know. But I'm just thinking to myself, like, you lose $10,000 and you find $10,000 behind a toilet when you're remodeling. Like, this whole thing is weird. I'm just telling you, we've checked all the toilets and we are taking the finances seriously. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We talked about the proof of their giving, the performance of their giving, the power of their giving, the parity of their giving, their equality. Let me give you a last one. It has to be a P. Paul exhorts them regarding their predisposition towards giving. You say, what do you mean? Their willingness to give. I want you to notice, it's a theme that he has in this book. Notice, go back to verse 2 just real quickly. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, this is referring to the churches of Macedonia, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of, notice, their liberality. You see the word liberality? That's the same word that you and I would say generosity. They were generous. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were, notice this word, willing. Willing of themselves. Notice in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. Here's what he's saying. Paul says, I'm not commanding you to give. He said, you don't have to give to this offering. And you say, why is Paul saying that? Here's why he's saying it. Because he's not commanding them to tithe. Look, the tithe is the Lord's. And the tithe belongs to God. But the Bible teaches that there is a tithe and there is an offering or a free will offering. We are to tithe 10% of our increase, not income, increase. That's what the Bible says. You say, why is that? Here's why. Because your increase is not only your income.
Amen.
Somebody gives you $500, you didn't earn that, but you should still tithe off it.
Amen.
So we are to tithe off our increase. Why? Because to acknowledge that it came from God.
Amen.
And as obedience to our Father. But then the offering, that's a free will offering we choose to give. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. God does command you to give an offering. Remember in Malachi chapter 3, he says, ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So God expects you to give an offering, but he doesn't command when you should give an offering. So Paul says, look, I'm not commanding you to give to this special offering. And let me say to Verity Baptist Church tonight, I am not commanding you to give to the vision offering. That's between you and God. I speak not by commandment. Look, let me just be very honest with you. You don't have to give. And you know, don't ever, I hope I never hear these words where people say, well, I just felt like pastor was guilting us and manipulating us. You know, most of the time when I preach on giving, I spend more time explaining to you that you don't have to give than that you do have to give, because this is a free will offering. I speak not by commandment. Verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind. See, it's a free will offering. It's something that you have to decide you want to do. Verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, the declaration of your ready mind. See, he speaks to their predisposition towards giving. He says, you don't have to give. And I want to be clear, you don't have to give. I said it last week. I say it every year around this time. We want happy money. We don't want you to give grudgingly. We don't want you to give and be all bitter and angry about it. We don't want you to give and it's like, and they're like, are you going to put it in or not? We got to go. Look, if you love money that much, keep it. Thy money perish with thee. It's corrupt. It's a tool that God allows us to have in order to accomplish things that need to be done. But what we're looking for is those that are willing. Now, I do pray that there'll be many of you who are willing. Because here's the thing about Verity Baptist Church, and I'll just be honest with you. My wife and I were talking about this just a couple days ago. But we often hear these stories. These pastors love to tell these stories. You know, I heard of this pastor recently telling a story how they wanted to build a building, and they were trying to save up money for this, property, and then something happened, and they were able to get it for, like, cents on the dollar, you know, because it was, like, given to them, or somebody made a special deal with them where they were able to get it for a lot cheaper. Or I recently heard a story about a liberal pastor who was trying to buy, like, a $50 million building, and it somehow worked out where they were able to buy it for $10 million, and it's this great thing. And I'm just here to tell you something. Those stories, they're nice and they're encouraging, but none of that has ever happened at Verity Baptist Church. Everything we have, we've worked for. Amen. Everything we have, and look, I'm not, if somebody wants to donate $1 million tomorrow, praise the Lord. Are you listening? I'm not against taking it. I'm just saying, thus far, we started in a living room. We moved into an 800-square-foot building that had to be remodeled. We outgrew it and moved into a 1,600-square-foot building that had to be remodeled. We outgrew that and moved into a 4,200-square-foot building that we kind of got kicked out of. And no, we didn't get kicked out. I'm just kidding. You know, but they didn't have to be remodeled. And then we moved into this building, and it was 5,400 square feet, and it had to be remodeled. And then we grew, but you added 1,000 square feet, another 1,000 square feet. Right now, we have 12,000 square feet. And here's all I'm telling you. Everything we've ever done around here has been because of you. Because of our people, not any one person just throwing down millions of dollars or giving us some property, but because of our people being willing to burden the sacrifice. Amen. And to say, we'll do our part. It's not a lot. You're not expected to give from what you don't have, but you're expected to give from what you do have. It's not a lot, but I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to have it hurt. I'm willing to give to my power and beyond our power. And again, if somebody gives us some bring donation, praise God for it. I'm just not counting on it. Because I'm counting on you. Amen. And I hope you're counting on me. Amen. And I hope that we as God's people can come together as a congregation and say, we're willing. We're willing. We understand we don't have to, but it's a willing mind, a ready mind, a free will offering to prove the sincerity of our love. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for our church. And we've obviously had big donations. And the Lord has blessed us with people who donated large amounts. But just nothing that big, like a free building or free land, has ever been offered to us. And that's okay. We're not looking for that. It's just anything we have, it's been you working with your people. their willingness to give and their generosity and their willingness to sacrifice and their willingness to donate. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us this vision offering to prove the sincerity of our love, to perform the doing of it, to give equally, to realize that you're the one that gives us the power to give. And Lord, help us to have a willingness of mind. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.